So tonight we're going to conclude our second part of the series on being led by the Spirit. And that is so important, so critical, because when we're not led by the Spirit, there's only two other options. We're led by the flesh, our desires, or we're led by Satan. There was a song that I think a famous folk singer composed, I think Bob Dylan. He said, you're going to have to serve somebody. So you're going to have to serve somebody. Either you serve God, the flesh, or the devil. But you're going to serve somebody. Psalms 23, verse 3 is our focus scripture tonight. It says, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. When we look at the model in the Old Testament of the Spirit leading them, of course we see the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. And as I said in last week, whenever the cloud or the pillar of fire moved, that's when Israel moved. When it stood still, then they camped. And that's what God really wants us to do, to be followers, true followers. And even if sometimes that route takes us through the valley of the shadow of death, as David said in Psalm 23, I will fear no evil. On Sunday, I preached the message about speaking the word. And here's another example of David doing just that. He declared, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. When we're following God's Spirit, when we know that we're in the center of his will, that is the very safest place to be. It's not behind a brick wall or in a vault. The very safest place to be is in God's will. So tonight we're going to be studying about following the Spirit. Following the Spirit. And there's four themes in this study that we have been covering. And that means, number one, led by the Spirit means walking in the Word. God is never going to give you a word that contradicts what he's already written. Number two, led by the Spirit means listening and hearing for his voice. We talked about last week the fact that it wasn't in all the noise, it wasn't in the earthquake, it wasn't in the fire, but it was in the still, small voice. Sometimes we need to just be quiet to really hear what God is trying to say to us. Sometimes we've got so much noise and drama in our lives that we're not listening to what God really wants us to say. So we've been covering hearing his voice. And of course, led by the Spirit means, of course, walking in obedience. Walking in obedience. That means actually doing what the Spirit tells us to do. And the only way we can do that, lastly, is by killing this flesh. Paul in Romans 7 says that it's at enmity. It cannot be subject to the law of God. So we have to really die every day. We have to kill this flesh. So let's explore that last theme, because Paul is explaining to us in Romans 7:21. He says, what I want to do good, evil is present with me. Sometimes you get up and you have a plan of all the great things you're going to do, and it doesn't go that way. I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. What he's talking about there is we can be perfect. We may not be perfect in our flesh, but we can be perfect in our desires and in our intentions and what we plan to do for God. We should always be thinking internally perfectly. We can. Now, whether this flesh expresses that is a different matter, but that's what Paul is trying to say. He says he gets up, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, after the soul, after his thoughts. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. This flesh wants comfort. It wants pleasure. It wants to do its own thing. And that is always going to be a fight while we're in this flesh. And that is the reason, really, why this flesh has to die. But Paul goes on. He doesn't just leave it that way. He says in verse 24, Romans 7, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? In our own flesh, in our own selves, it's impossible, really, to perfectly follow God's will. In fact, Jesus asked somebody, how would you sum up the law? And of course they said, you have to love God with all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy heart. And that's the sum of the law. Now, the truth is, nobody can do that. If you could actually love God 100% with all your mind, your soul, your body, and your heart, then Jesus would not have had to die, because that is the sum of the law. What that statement shows us is that we can't do that. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he goes on to say, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now that needs a little bit of explanation. What he's saying is, again, we have to be perfect in our intentions. We should always wake up every morning with the intention of being perfect, of doing good, of pleasing God. Now, it may be that our flesh trips us up. It may be that before you realize it, something has crept into your head. Now, you can't let it build a nest there. You have to get rid of that thought if it is contrary to God's will and to His word. But we cannot in our flesh by ourselves do that. It takes the power of the Spirit. It takes training ourselves to meditate daily upon the Word of God. So to walk in the Spirit means killing the flesh. In Romans 8:4, he says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now the question is, how do we do that? How do we walk after the flesh, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? And it's really very simple. It comes down to what we think about. What's in our mind every day? What fills our time? Is it carnal things? Is it daily life? Is it spiritual things? Walking in the flesh is just thinking carnal things. Thinking about daily life. It might not necessarily be something sinful, but it is not something spiritual. So to walk in the Spirit is to just be thinking, meditating upon God. It's as simple as that. Because if you're doing that all the time, it is extremely hard for Satan to get a hold of you. If what you're thinking about is all the goodness of what God has done for you, how He woke you up this morning, how He blessed you at work, how He delivered you from an accident, if that's what's going through your mind, if you've got a scripture that you're meditating upon and thinking about and chewing about, that is simply walking in the Spirit. How do I know that? Because what you're thinking about is Spirit words. The Bible says, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. So if you are thinking about scripture, about God's word, you are walking in the Spirit. I used to think that's so difficult. How do we walk in the Spirit all the time? It's very simple. What are you thinking about? For to be carnally minded, here it is, verse 6, is death. Paul explains it in verse 5 and 6. He says, for they that are after the flesh do mind. In other words, think of the things of the flesh. If that's what you're thinking about, most of the time it will depress you, because what you'll be thinking about is all the trouble, all the difficulties, all the issues you have to deal with. Now, God knows that sometimes we have to think about those things. But if we fill our whole day up just thinking of our issues, of our job, of our work, of our carnal life, then we are not walking in the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, to be operating that way every day is death. It's depression. It's anxiety. It's trouble. It's a loss of peace. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If you're thinking about God's goodness, if you're meditating about how He took you through, if you've blessed His name for taking you through COVID this far, amen. If you're thinking about those things, that is walking in the Spirit. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God, because in the flesh all we can think about is our issues, is our giants that we're facing. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So part of the way to start walking in the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit is we have to start to meditate on the Word of God. Romans 8:12 says, therefore, brethren, we are not debtors, not to the flesh. We are debtors, but not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. We don't owe the devil or our desires anything. In fact, what he says, we have to kill it. For if he live after the flesh, he shall die. But if he through the Spirit do mortify, that means put to death the deeds of the body, he shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Israel was his chosen because only over them was the cloud by day and the pillar of fire. No other nation had that Spirit of God leading them. If the Spirit of God leads us, we become his children. So part of being led by the Spirit starts out with killing the flesh, with subduing those earthly desires. And the way to do that is very simple. It's so easy. Start to meditate on God. Get a scripture. As I said Sunday, speak the word to yourself. It's simple and it's the truth, and yet so few of us do it. It's so much easier to fill your mind with YouTube or with some crazy streaming show or whatever is going on. And that is the devil's way of keeping you in the flesh, keeping you under subjection, keeping you carnally minded. So let me explain this by a little diagram here. So I'm representing here the soul as that egg shape. Now, when you receive the Spirit, God has promised that he would seal our soul. But there are two ways into that, or are connected intimately with our soul, and that is our mind and through our heart. Now, the mind I'm portraying as the seat of conscious thought, the things you logically think out and the things you plan to do. And then our heart is the seat of unconscious thought, of where our emotions, the things that when we hear it, we just react. We either get joyous or we get angry or we get sad. But those things are gateways into our soul. God gives us the Holy Spirit as a covering, but there is still a little direct connection that can get into our soul if we allow it. Through our heart, that is our emotions, or through our conscious thoughts, the seed of our logic. But what Paul is saying in Romans 8, he had laid out in Romans 7 all the issues he was having dealing with his fleshly body. But he goes on to say in Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, what is he saying, really? Is he saying that he's a perfect person, that he never made mistakes? No. What he's saying, though, is even though in the flesh we are going to make mistakes, we are going to trip over, if we are most of the time thinking about God, if we're meditating on the Spirit, there is therefore now no condemnation. Hallelujah. To those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He's not giving us a get out of jail card. That doesn't mean we can sin. He goes on to say that grace may abound. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is what you meditate upon is what God counts as walking in the Spirit. When you are meditating upon his word and his goodness in your inner man, you are being perfected. Amen. So walking, think about it, is not just saying it. It's an action. As Nike said, just do it. Just do it. Walking is an action. So it is an active thing that we've got to do. We've got to meditate upon God's word. As I've said so many times, listen to some worship music. Get a scripture. And when you do that, you are walking. You are doing something active. You are cleansing yourself. The word washes you. That's why we don't have to be baptized multiple times, because Jesus was only crucified once. But we do have to have our feet washed. The Bible says by the washing of the word. Every time you hear a sermon, every time you hear a Bible study, every time you read the written word, the graphe word, you're getting your feet washed, because that word is powerful. The Bible says it is sharper than a two-edged sword. James 1:22 says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So coming to church is not walking in the word. It's not being led by the Spirit by itself. Coming to church is not it. It is actually carrying it out. "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So it's not just saying I'm walking in the word. It's actually doing that. The times when I have been strongest spiritually is when I've spent hours either listening to the word being preached, or meditating on the word myself, or doing some scriptural study. That's when I've always felt in my spirit so much stronger, so much better, because I have been walking in the word. I have been following the Spirit. I've been meditating on it. You see, the Bible says in Amos 3, verse 3, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" The other thing that we have to think about is you can't walk with the world and with Jesus. Not possible. I said, put a meme on Facebook a couple weeks ago that said, to pick something up, you need to put something down. You know, if you're already carrying something and you want to pick something else up, you're going to have to put something down. You're going to have to drop something. If you want to pick up God's word, if you want to pick up the kingdom business, if you want to invest in his salvation, you're going to have to put something else down. So walking with Jesus means being in agreement with our Savior. You can't serve two masters. See, God blesses our obedience. Spiritual maturity, as I've put, isn't measured by how high you jump in praise service, but how straight you walk in obedience. How separated are you from the profane things of the world? And I'm speaking to myself too. When we leave Tuesday night, when we go into the world, every piece of media that is hitting us has got profanity and unclean things and things that are taking us out of the spirit and into the carnal. And that's why we need to wash with the word. Spiritual maturity isn't a measure by how high you jump in praise service, but how you straight you walk in obedience. In obedience. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him?" That's all he requires. "And to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, to keep his commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command thee this day for thy good." It's not for God's good he gives us these things. You know, when we're young, we are just so certain of our own wisdom and our own knowledge. We're just so certain we know what's good for us. And I saw an interview with this very famous boxer, Mike Tyson, actually, and the interviewer asked him, "What would you tell the 20-year-old Mike Tyson? What would you do if you could go back in time, some of you, some of us? What warnings would you give? Do you think you would listen? Because there's warnings now, and most of us are not listening." Part of it comes from submitting to the Spirit. That's what James says. The power comes, and I preach that message too. "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Then you can resist the devil, and then he will flee from you." It doesn't work the other way. You can't go fight the devil when you're resisting God. You have to first totally submit to God to be able to truly resist the devil. Matthew 26, 41 says, "Watch and pray that he enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." See, God knows our frame. He knows from the time Noah came out of the ark in Genesis 8 and 9, when he made an altar, God said, "You know what? Man is incapable now of being perfect in himself. He said, for his thoughts are evil continually from his youth. That's why we fall into temptation, because we're not watching and we're not praying as we should. Watch and pray that he enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, we have an example of this. Daniel was taken to Nebuchadnezzar's court, and his friends were offered the very best of royalty. They could eat anything from the table of King Nebuchadnezzar. Of course, most of that food was stuff that had been offered to idols. It was involved in idolatry, and it was involved in witchcraft and all the other things that they would sacrifice in their temples. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart. What does that mean? Made up his mind. You have to make a determination in your mind that you're not going to follow the things of this world. You have to make up in your mind that you are too valuable to God, that you are unique, that you are special. You know, anything that there's only one of is extremely valuable. There is only one like you in this world, and you need to not sell yourself short and understand that to God, you are uniquely valuable. You can't get mixed up in all kinds of stuff. You can't get sullied with this world's mess. You've got to shun the profane. Daniel made up in his mind that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You've got to submit to the Spirit to be led by the Spirit. Submitting to the Spirit means separation from this world. We can't let everything wash over us, else we'll get dirty. In the Old Testament, the two sons of Aaron had been chosen to be priests. They had been consecrated to be priests. They had been separated unto God to be priests. But they decided that they were special. They could go outside God's chain of command, and they went and got their own fire and tried to offer it. That did not work out well. Once they were consecrated, they had to make sure that nothing that was unconsecrated touched them. We, when we walk in this world, have to make sure that we keep our consecration, that we do not become profane, because to be led by the Spirit means a separation from the world. As I said before, to pick something up, if you've already got something in your arms, you have to put something down. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, and that stands for the world, the worldly things. I can say I don't have any ambition. I don't have a five-year plan. I'm not going to, I don't have any goal in that sense. My only goal right now is to please God. Lord, can I please you? Can I witness? Can I be a better preacher? Can I be a better pastor? Can I be a better soul winner? And if we truly want to please God, we will have to separate ourselves from the things that are profane. Amos 3:3. Read it again. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now in this picture I have a sink full of dirty dishes. I don't think anyone would expect when they come to your house that you would go to this sink and put all those plates on the table and start serving. Why? Because they're not ready for service. To be led by the Spirit and ready for service, you have to be prepared. Next week, Sunday, we are preparing altar workers and greeters and ushers to be able to serve on the Pentecost Sunday event. Well, this week they have many services and training and plan. Why? They're getting ready to be prepared to be used. That's why God wants to clean us up so that he can put us into service. You would not put a dirty dish in front of a guest. And yet many times that's what we want God to do, to use us even though we have not truly been washed. We've gone through 20 months or so of not always being able to be present. And so we've missed, many of us, a lot of cleaning, a lot of washing by the word. Next month, we're opening up. Hallelujah. We're going to start our full set of services. I hope, I pray that you will come on out, that you will come to hear the word. We owe God 10% of our time, and 2 or 3 hours once a week is not doing it. We need the washing of the word. Mark 10:21 says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Who is this talking about? This is talking about the certain rich young ruler. We never know his name. But here's something extraordinary that we do learn. It says that Jesus loved him. This is amazing. It said Jesus loved him. But Jesus' love for him was not enough to save him. Because it still depends on us receiving his love. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. He wanted to come and serve as he was. He wanted to come and follow Jesus on his terms. But Jesus knew there was something in his makeup, in his spirit, that made him unprepared. Unclean, in other words. He needed to be cleaned of this one thing. But when it came to it, he wasn't prepared to do that. Even though the Bible says Jesus loved him. That tells me the fact that God loves you, desires for you to be saved, is not enough. Because just like a chain, you have to hold on to the other end. A chain can pull you out, but it can't push you. It can only pull you. That means you have to decide, just like Daniel, that you want this. That you want a life that is led by the Spirit. That you are going to submit. That you are going to walk in obedience. Here's what Jesus said. Take up the cross and follow me. Led by the Spirit, though, if you are submitted, gives us the power to become. The Bible tells us that. It says those that he gives the power to become the sons of God. We're in the process now, if you're submitting, if you're being obedient, of becoming. And that is awesome. Corinthians 6:11 says, and such were some of you. He gives, previous to this, a list of all the sins and the things people were, thieves, robbers, prostitutes. He says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. That means set apart. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our Lord God. One of the most beautiful things about baptism and immersion by water is what the Bible says that it means. It's for the remittance of sins. I think that is so powerful to think that when someone is baptized, identifying with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, when they come out of the water, according to Scripture, God looks at them as brand new. That their sins are remitted. This is a transformation. That's what Paul is speaking about. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the true will of God, what is the good and perfect will of God. You can't do that if your carnal mind is following the wrong things, if you have nothing but worldly ambitions. Do you have any ambitions for Christ? We have to be transformed. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It gives us the power to become. In other words, a transformation. The Spirit gives us the power to come. It says in Galatians 4:6, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his sons into your heart, and gives us the ability to cry, Father, Abba. Again, here's the scripture I'm quoting from, John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become. I hope tonight that you are becoming. That you're not just going backwards, but you're in a transformation. I'm not where I want to be, but I'm not where I was. I'm becoming. When you are led by the Spirit gives you the power to transform. led by the Spirit, takes us out of condemnation. Again, after he says all the things in Romans 7 about how he is in despair because his flesh wants to do so many things that his mind doesn't want to do, he goes on to say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk, who are meditating in the Spirit. Yes, we may still think things, or things may come into our head, or we may say a word, or we may even do an action. But if in the end we are washed by the Word and our daily meditation is walking in the Spirit, the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation. Hallelujah. I'm so grateful for that, because that's the devil's job. The Bible speaks about him as the accuser of the brethren. He is always trying to bring you into condemnation. Always. So you can always tell whether the Spirit is from God or not, because one of the things, it will always be trying to bring you into condemnation. Hallelujah. The Spirit will lead us out of condemnation. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of the sin and death. That's why the Scripture says, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. If I look at myself, I'll get into condemnation. Because I know all my faults and failures. I know all the times I've messed up. But if I'm looking at Jesus and his love and his grace and his sacrifice, I can't be in condemnation. I'm standing in his light. I am standing in his glory. I am standing in his love. That's why it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 4 says that the righteousness of the law, because the law was righteous if we could live it, might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know what God is doing? And I brought this out last week. In Genesis 17, he told Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. And that was not a command to Abraham so much as a declaration by God in response to his obedience. As I said last week, every time Abraham took a step in faith, going where God told him to go, not knowing where he was going, God declared him righteous. Romans tells us, he calleth those things that are not as though they be. God can call you perfect. God can declare you perfect because he is God. He is looking at the end and not the current state. If we're in the transformation process, God looks at the end. He declares us perfect. He knew that if Abraham kept on being obedient, he would reach the promised land. God declared him perfect. That's why the Bible says righteousness was given to Abraham, because he believed. Now, in actuality, Abraham had many weaknesses. He had times when there was a lack of faith, when he told Pharaoh and Abimelech that Sarah was his sister. He did not completely tell the whole truth. But yet, God gave him this assignation of righteousness, because despite all of that, despite how long it took him, he never gave up. He kept on walking. He stopped a couple times, but he kept on going. And so God calleth those things that are not as though they be. So in Christ, you are a new creature. In Christ, you are made whole. In Christ, you are renewed. As I said before, Romans 10, I believe 14, it says that Christ is the end of the law in righteousness to those that believe. That the righteousness of the law, verse 4 of Romans 8, might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Every time you start to meditate on God and the Spirit, he's cleansing you. That's a step. That's a spiritual step you're taking towards spiritual Canaan. And when you do that, God declares you righteous. Hallelujah. Led by the Spirit, we must be full of the Spirit. Acts 6:3, therefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. For God to lead you, for God to actually use you, he wants you to be full of the Spirit. Not halfway, not half in, not half out. In Revelation, he said, because you are lukewarm, you're neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. If you're going to be led by the Spirit, you have to actually be full of the Spirit. You have to actually be determined. In Acts, the order to the church was, we want to choose some men to be deacons, to look about the business of the church. But the condition is that they be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. To be full of the Spirit means to be forgiven, led by the Spirit to a place of forgiveness. In Acts, we find, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And what did Jesus say? If your heavenly Father forgives you, you need to forgive your brethren. If you're truly led by the Spirit, you will have a spirit of forgiveness. Luke 6:37, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. That's the NIV. Now, some people mistake what this means. It doesn't mean that you ignored truth. What it means is you can't pronounce the judgment. I can say, this person is doing that if that's what they're doing. But I can't say they're destined for hell because that's not my place. All I can do is ask God for them for mercy and grace. I cannot pronounce ultimate judgment. I can warn, I can say, if you do not repent, that's where you're going. But I can't say you're going to hell. All I can say is, I would ask you to repent. See, the Spirit will lead us to a place of forgiveness so that we can give forgiveness to others. When we are led by the Spirit, we will always be led to truth. John 16:13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, this is very deep and profound and something that is mostly overlooked about the Spirit's attribute. The Bible tells us that if you have the Spirit, it's going to lead you into all truth. Now, if it hasn't been leading you into all truth, there's only two explanations. One, you don't have the Spirit, or two, you're not listening. That's the only thing I can come up with, because the Bible tells us that if you have the Spirit, he's going to lead you into all truth. So now, taking those two things, the people who during the last 2 years have been so caught up in the political upheaval and predictions, all I can say is that they are not listening to the Spirit of truth, because he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. There have been so many prophets predicting so many things. But if it's of the Spirit, it has to be 100% true. Not 98%, 100% true. The true Spirit will lead you into all truth. John 4:23 says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Spirit, so worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Some people have a lot of spirit, but I don't know about the truth. And some people have the truth, but not the spirit. But you need both to be truly led. Again, John 4:24, one of our key scriptures says, for God is a spirit, or God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. When we are led by the Spirit, it will give us the power to act. It was the Spirit coming mightily upon Samson that supernaturally empowered him to do the feats that he did. In Judges chapter 14, verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him, the lion, as it was a kid. Without the Spirit, we are as weak. He was as weak as other men, but when the Spirit empowered him, it enabled him to do mighty feats. It enables us to do things that in the normal course of events we couldn't do. It's the Spirit that will really enable us for service. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1, we hear the story of Saul, as he was then, on his way to Damascus. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, Christians that is, Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? We'll find that it was this Holy Spirit that enabled Saul and dedicated him for his life of service as an apostle. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? That's in verse 6. And the Lord said, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. At this point, Saul had not been baptized, had not received the Spirit, so he could not begin service. We later find that it's when he went to Damascus and was prayed for and had hands laid upon him that he was empowered for service. Acts 9:17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Paul was not able, even after having this conversation with Jesus on the road to Damascus, to do anything until he had gone to Damascus and been prayed for and received the Spirit. The Spirit is what enables us to really carry out God's will, to carry out His kingdom command. Acts 9:18, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. He was filled, then he was baptized. And when he had received the meal, he was strengthened. Then went Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. But when did he start to be empowered? First he was filled with the Spirit, and then he was baptized. Being filled with the Spirit is what will enable true worship. Ephesians 5:18 says, And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Again, because the Bible tells us that those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I'm trying to hurry here, but I just wanted to give you all these points before we close this whole topic on being led by the Spirit. It is the Spirit that leads us into true worship. Philippians 3:3 says, For we are the circumcision, this was the Jews talking, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Here was Paul to the Philippian church explaining that it's not about the fleshly circumcision, but it is a circumcision of the heart and of worshiping God truly in the spirit and rejoicing in Christ Jesus. In the Amplified, it says this way, For we who are born again have been reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, set apart for His purpose, and are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God. As the Scripture said, without the Spirit, you are none of His. So to be a child of God, we have to be led by the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit. In fact, in Mark, Jesus tells them that they, when they would be brought before kings and other potentates, in that hour that you shall speak, and it will be the Holy Ghost that empowers you. Mark 13:11, But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what he shall speak, neither do we premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not you ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. And that's what exactly happened on the day of Pentecost. And in fact, when Peter was brought before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, it says, Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day we be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, they had healed the man on the way in, by what means he's made whole. But be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom he crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, that this man stand here before you whole. When God empowers you, he will give you the words to speak. He will give you the things that he's his words that will come out of your mouth, that utterance be given, Paul says. I'm going to not go over every one of the 33 things here that is got scripture that tells us what the Holy Ghost does. But the last thing I want to say that the Spirit is, of course, crucially important for is that the Spirit enables us to be raptured. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The reason why we need God's Spirit, essentially, is so that we can be quickened. The Bible says that it will quicken your mortal body, that we shall be changed and empowered by the Spirit to be transformed. Romans 8:11 says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, that means make alive, your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. The most important thing is that we be filled by the Spirit, and then we allow the Spirit to lead us. Tonight and last week we discussed all of the things that go along with being led by the Spirit. Obedience, following, submitting, being empowered, hallelujah, being enabled. The most important thing, though, is that we allow God's Spirit to move in our hearts, to lead us, to transform us. Hallelujah. Because as 1 Thessalonians said, that if that same Spirit, that dwelled in Christ, it shall quicken. That means make alive this mortal body, and we shall be changed. Hallelujah. And that is the most important thing about being led of the Spirit, that we are led into the rapture. Hallelujah. As we close this Bible study tonight, I hope you will meditate on the Word, because that is being led by the Spirit. As we chew over God's Word, as we take His Word and reflect upon it, the Bible says it is food to our soul. It is food to our soul. Hallelujah. We're going to close this service. I hope you will join us Sunday for our in-person service, and also Sunday evening at 6 p.m. at the Panther Arena for our Save Our Nation Day of Pentecost event. And then on Tuesday we will be having an evangelistic service with praise and worship and preaching, hallelujah, and ministry. So we encourage you to come on out. We have these events coming this weekend and Tuesday, and if we will do that, we will be washing. Hallelujah. The Word will be washing us. The Spirit will be encouraging us. Our worship will be ascending. And when we do that, we're being led by the Spirit. Hallelujah. We're going to close this Bible study tonight, but continue to be prayerful, to be worshipful, and most of all to meditate and not be carnally minded, because to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you tonight for your Word. Let it find good soil. Hallelujah. Let it speak to us, to me, O God. Lord, that we will be washed by your Word, that we will meditate upon your Word, Lord God, that it will minister to us, that it will enable us to be led, that we will submit, that we will follow your Word, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, that we will let the anointing of the Holy Spirit transform us, O God, and move us. We thank you tonight for your goodness and your grace and your love. Lord, let your Holy Spirit surround us, protect us, keep us. Let your manifestation, Lord God, oh God, be in our homes, in our work, in our lives, in every aspect. We thank you and give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. God bless you. We hope you'll come out and worship with us. Hallelujah. And let us give God praise in Jesus' name.